bring you greetings from Bradford Baptist Church, our home church just north of Toronto by around 30-minute drive up the major highway. So good to be with you and to hang with you. And my wife said I'm got to basically repeat everything I said in the first service for this service, so I'm going to do my best. I said to the folks who came to the first service, I think the one thing that has stood out to me, I got in a week ago Saturday night because I got denied at the border with Jesse's car. I didn't take it personally, so. And I'm just really encouraged and blessed by your generosity as a church. And not only to be able to hang with Jesse at the beach house in Cayucas and just enjoy Ed and Kathy's place. And then we've got a car that we're driving around and bombing around in, and we're in an Airbnb and just dinner last night with Pastor Gary. I just really want to encourage and honor you as a church for your gift of generosity. I pray you don't lose it, that you can bless others. We have at our church a mission statement, which is give to grow, grow to give. And it's just been percolating with me. Even my time here, I'm just going, oh, it's just, you guys are doing it. And even having dinner with Pastor Gary last night just kind of affirmed a lot of things that even Jesse and I and my wife Jackie have been talking about with him, of just saying there's a lot of similarities of your church and our church. Now, we're Baptists, so don't, you know. We've been wonderfully touched by God over the years, and we've walked and flowed in the gifts, and so it's a real privilege for me to be here. Some of the guys were here on Thursday morning, so they got a little bit of my story extracted out of me, so I think some of you may go, okay, yeah, now we know why Tim's feeling extra special about being here this morning. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to launch into a narrative sermon, all right, which means I'm going to tell you a story. So enjoy. Father, you are the Father of good gifts. And me being here is a good gift. You are so gracious. And I thank you for the privilege of just being with some of your kids this morning. The ones that you love. You've cared for them. You've worried about them. And it's just a privilege to be spending time with them here in this community. We bless the work of the life-giving churches here in this town, that they will, as these Advent candles have been lit, we will light this town for Christ. There are a lot of people walking in darkness still. So, Father, may you just filter my words through the work and the power of the cross of Christ for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Honestly, I don't know how he does it. I mean, he experiences trials and pressure, and yet he has this ability to stay calm and at peace. Oh, now, I've seen him lose it, so don't get me wrong. It's not like I'm talking about somebody who's perfect and has it all together. No, no, no. But there's been times where I've had the privilege, as I've walked with him and watched over him in vulnerable moments and seen him pray. His prayers become raw, but they're personal. They're intense and they're passionate, and then there's anger, and then there's crying, and then there's lamenting. Apparently, some of you don't understand what lamenting is, but it means to mourn. It's to sorrow, to grieve when things don't go the way that you were hoping for or thinking they should go. And boy, we Jews, we know how to lament. And sometimes when you're in those moments of lament, there are times when people look at my king and think he deserves it. It's payback. See, God's calling him out. Finally, he's being dealt with by God. Well, there's a couple of things I want to tell you about. One, leadership is not easy. You know, one day they love you. Then the next day they hate you. One day they're following you, and then the next day they're ready to stick a knife in your back. People can be so fickle, right? So leadership isn't always an easy thing. In fact, our very first king that we had as a nation wasn't someone who actually said, hey, I want to be a king. In fact, we had to go and drag him out and force him to become a king. And he looked good and he seemed good, but in time, he became just like all the other kings and queens that surround Israel. And my king that is in place now came into his service a long time ago. And he just was one of his servants. And in time, he became a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior that the musicians created a song that they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Now, truth be told, it wasn't really true. But you know how musicians are. They like to embellish a little bit. But that didn't go over so well for King Saul. He didn't want to be known as number two. He always wanted to be known as number one. And so jealousy and envy began to creep in. And he had to deal with that. And slowly he began to get angrier and angrier and even attempted to begin to take David's life. But that's just another story. David's been a king for some time now, and it's been going well, except for, well, there was Bathsheba, and then she got pregnant, and then they had to deal with the problem that was beginning, and they decided to bring Uriah, her husband, home from the front where they were doing a battle, and he wouldn't even spend time with his wife, and so David made it look like he died on the battlefield, but everyone knew. The troops withdrew around him, and he was left exposed, and he was killed. Then there was Ammon and Tamar and her brother Absalom. Ammon had lusted after Tamar and wanted her so badly that he ended up raping her. And when Absalom realized that Father David wasn't going to do anything about punishing the wickedness that had happened, Absalom took matters into his own hands and killed his brother, Ammon. Fearing his dad, he ran away, left town. He left for many years, and eventually advisors had encouraged David, invite him back. So he was. He was invited back to Jerusalem, but he wasn't invited back to the castle nor into the presence of the father. And Absalom then began a very slow, methodical coup. He sat at the city gates and began to talk to people as they came into town because they had problems and they wanted to see the king and let the king resolve their tensions. But Absalom would listen and say, here's what I would do if I were king. Here's my advice that I would give to you. And slowly, things began to change so that, one, we know that leadership is not easy, but then secondly, sometimes life isn't easy either. It can be good one day and then it's bad the next day. Or sometimes we have it's bad today and then it's bad tomorrow and then it's going to be bad next week. This never ends. People can get funny ideas when you have bad things happening to you. Because they start to point fingers and sort of say, I think God's punishing you. You've sinned. you're out of favor. What have you done wrong? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever heard the whispers of others making those kinds of suggestions to you when you discover that life is not easy? And then there's another thing. Not only is leadership difficult and life is hard, but trusting God is not easy. Some think it is, but for others it can feel like it's a battle, it's a crisis after crisis after crisis, working and walking with God. But David, see, that's the thing. I saw David trusting God. Yes, he had his moments where he lamented and he was angry and he was raging towards God, but then there were moments where he would always keep coming back to trusting him. He found a way. David always seemed to know that God had his back. Makes me wonder that question to you this morning. Do you feel that God has your back? See, with some of my colleagues, we're always able to go, oh, yeah, obviously, David and God. God has his back, yeah. It works for him, but not for me. Not for some of my guys that I work with. It only works for him because he's the special one. He's the anointed. So as I stood guard in the desert, David began to pray this prayer, and he was lamenting. And he knew the Lord, and it was personal, and it wasn't just a distant kind of like, oh, God's way over there. It was just like it was as if God was sitting with him. And there was this connection. And he lamented about his foes that were mounting around him. The irony of David is that David wondered, could there possibly be 10,000 enemies? Years ago, a song was sung about his slaying 10,000s, but now he wondered, oh, the numbers must be getting bigger and bigger because Absalom's deceitful work is fully in bloom. Absalom choosing to take on the role of being the anointed one. He was so successful in getting a groundswell of individuals and people around him, and then it crept up into the castle ranks because then even some of David's key advisors began to side with Absalom, and they were suddenly going, oh, there's a new kid in town. God must be with him. Let's go. Let's jump ship. All the while, this insidious work was being done because Absalom thought he could take Dad's anointing. He thought he could take God's anointing. And before we knew it, David was packing us up, the wives, the children, and the servants, and those that wished to go with him, and the army that was still loyal to him, and we began the journey out of the city gates of Jerusalem, walking down into the Kidron Valley, and then moving up into the Mount of Olives. All the while, we are lamenting and mourning and weeping and crying. Oh, but the foes showed up. They didn't let us go by quietly. No, they stood there pointing the accusing finger and mocking and yelling. Even the last remaining remnant of Saul's family stood throwing rocks and stones, yelling and down curses upon us. One of my own guardsmen turned to David and said, "Give me the word, I'll take his life." God said no. David said no. God may have a reason for him to be saying what he's doing. Leave him be. Swords were slowly put back. Somehow David knew God had his back. You wonder, how did he deal with all of this? This is so serious. And so in his prayer, he began to pray about his assurances. David declared that Yahweh was a shield. In the Hebrew, that word shield does not mean that it's just something that stands in front of you. It actually encompasses all of you. David knew God had his back. And that was his assurance that he could stand on. We had seen and heard the stories of David, and even in his youth, when as a shepherd boy, a lion and a bear at varying times had come and attacked the sheep, and most shepherds would have just said, oh, okay, enjoy dinner. Not him. He went and slaughtered both bear and lion. As a young teenager, he showed up during a military campaign against the Philistines and against the arch enemy, Goliath. For 40 days, Goliath had been mocking and taunting. And David says, and nobody has done anything? So with a sling shot and some stones, he goes and he kills Goliath. See, David had experienced God as his protector. Have you known him as your protector? David knew that God's glory was with him. God would lift up David's head. And it wasn't dependent on being in Jerusalem. It wasn't dependent on being with the Ark of the Covenant. It didn't even encompass the city of Jerusalem. Even in the middle of a desert on the run, David just said, I'm just being in your presence is lifting me. I feel and know and have a sense that I will be restored to however and whatever God you want that to look like. David knew that he could call out to God because God was listening. See, because David knew that if God had his back, he could call and he would be heard. And he could wait for a response. There's the confidence that David had. See, David even refused the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant. He said, let it remain. I can be in the desert and know that God is with me. It's not dependent on the ark. Dramatic confidence. And that confidence then led into the fact that he, as he was praying, he said, I can go and rest at night and sleep at peace, knowing all is well with you. We would be wondering and worrying, you know, is Absalom in the army? Are they coming out? Have they found us? Have they spotted us? And yet David could go and lay down and be at peace, thanking the Lord for that kind of rest. The confidence showed up that he had the ability to know that God was going to sustain him no matter what. Even in this moment of knowing when and if Absalom might come and find us, he's saying God's going to sustain him. How do you know that? David knew the odds were actually in his favor and not in his enemies. Only a few moments ago, he was wondering, how big is the enemies that are contending against me? And then now he suddenly has changed. The confidence has flipped. His emotions have changed because now he says, whether it's Absalom or if it's Absalom and his army or if it's all of Jerusalem or if it's all of Israel, it doesn't really matter, because when it comes and if they're going to contend against God, God is in control. God is the one who dictates. And so there was no fear from David, only a quiet confidence. I will not fear despite the odds. God had his back. No matter what direction it may take him, wherever life may go, he knew God had his back. David's prayer was letting him release the problem of the rebellion back into Yahweh's hands. David's prayer had focused him. It focused him back on the character of Yahweh. Instead of always remaining in lament mode, but he was just quietly seeing God and his character and his qualities and knowing that it was now bringing him perspective. It was helping him understand the protection and the provision of power. This was only a very short prayer that David gave, but now he turned to ask the Lord some specific requests of petition. First, he invited the Lord to rise up. Now his confidence was in Yahweh that God would rise up and deal with the situation that was surrounding him. And he asked that he would somehow be delivered from his foes. He invited the Lord to strike the mouth and the teeth of his enemies. He didn't ask for God to wipe them out. He just asked that all form of communication would be disrupted and distorted and laid down. Isn't that interesting what my king would pray for? So many kings would just say, let's just have them killed. He had a hope and he was affirmed in this hope. Because as David concludes his prayer, he speaks in a way that God in the past has already brought deliverance. He somehow knew there was this quiet confidence that somehow the problem was now fully resolved. Even though there had been many other terrific episodes in David's past that he had seen God deliver, but it was almost like he was just saying, it's already done. Salvation always begins and ends with the Lord, doesn't it? The skeptics had mocked David. They had left him and abandoned him alone, thinking, the new anointed one is in play. But here, David, full of hope of his God, who has the complete ability to deliver him, God had his back. And then David does one really very interesting thing. Here in this moment, he prays that God, the God of blessing, would come and bless his people. I must confess, I can't understand my king. He asks that God would bless the ones who have rejected him, who don't want his kingship, the ones that are rebelling. But wait. If he's actually asking for a blessing to come on the city, his son is in that city. It's his son who's leading the rebellion. And David, you got to change the prayer and ask God to just sort of leave Absalom out of the blessing. But here's my king, modeling what a true king should do. Is that he forgives. Wanting the best for his subjects, who doesn't want God's full blessing on them? When you walk with God, you always want everyone to experience the full blessing of God. You see, there is a time when there's going to be another king that's going to leave the city of Jerusalem, who's going to be marched down through the Kidron Valley and moved up through the Mount of Olives because someone betrays him and the crowds will reject him as a king. But that king also chose to forgive. Here's my humble king. Here's my humble king who entrusts himself to Yahweh even in the midst of betrayal. Hold on a moment, a message has just come. I'm sorry, I have to leave. Apparently Absalom has now found our position. We need to go and meet him now. But hopefully you remember this one last thing. God always has your back. If you didn't recognize it, it's Psalm 3. Let me read it. Lord, I have so many enemies, so many who are against me. Listen to how they whisper their slander against me, saying, look, he's hopeless. Even God can't save him from that. Pause in his presence. But in the depths of my heart, I truly know that you, Yahweh, have become my shield. You take me and surround me with yourself. Your glory covers me continually. You lift high my head. I have cried out to you, Yahweh, from your holy presence. You send me a father's help. Pause in his presence. So now I'll lie down and sleep like a baby. Then I'll wake in safety, for you surround me with your glory. Even though 10,000 dark powers prowl around me, I won't be afraid. Rise up and help me, Yahweh. Come and save me, God, for you will slap them in the face, breaking the power of their words to harm me. For the Lord alone is my Savior. What a feast of favor and bliss he gives his people. Pause in his presence. Number one, trials and testings come to us all. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean you're exempt. Two, God has not abandoned you. God has not abandoned you. God has not abandoned you. Circumstances, feelings can make us think that somehow God has abandoned us. But it's in moments when we have to come back to the Word, and as I said this morning, who is the Word? The living Christ, the living Word, all right? Those are the things that we get anchored into, because when we meet those trials and testings and circumstances that come our way, and they do, those are the things that we get anchored to in the midst of a storm, and we come back. Because our feelings are very fickle, and people can be fickle. I can be fickle. I know, it's shocking, right? Wow, he's Canadian. He shouldn't be fickle. And take the time, if you can, to just read through Psalm 3. Make notes. Jot down the things, the characteristics of God that you see in that passage. I've highlighted it in my narrative. Take note of them. Which ones have you been experiencing recently? Which one do you need even now? And lastly, I think you've all heard it. God has your back. Isn't that interesting, Ed? After having back surgery? I was thinking about it this week, going, oh, especially when we were standing there talking. I knew I was going to do this message, and I was thinking, oh, this is going to be kind of funny if Ed shows up. All about his back. There you go. God has your back, even your physical back. So I'm happy to pray for anyone of you. I had people come up in the first service and said, I needed to hear that today. And I felt this message, and it just like, I know Jesse was hoping that I would just put my notes away and I would just do a Holy Spirit one, which happens sometimes here and there, but but as the team leads us in this closing song, if you want to be prayed for, I'm happy to pray for you. I'll put my mask on if you want me to have my mask on, no problem. Let me conclude. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your kids that are sitting here this morning. You love every one of them. Gary said that at the beginning of the service, and then I just get to remind everybody that you have our backs. Why? Because you love us. Even while we were your enemies, even while we were part of the crowd yelling and screaming, away with him, away with him, away with him, our humble King said, Father, forgive them. They haven't got a clue what they're doing. Thank you that you still have our backs. Even when we mess up and we make our own big, massive problems, you still come and you just say, I know, you screwed up. I'm going to help you. Because that's the loving Father that I am. For those who may not feel like they can come and ask for prayer this morning, thank you that you've whispered into their hearts and their minds, and it's gone deep, that you have their back. This season of Advent, the gift of Jesus, the gift of peace, the gift of hope, the gift of joy, and the gift of love has come into our midst. What is it that you're holding on to and struggling through? Just envision that Jesus is sitting right beside you, right here in this room. Hand it off to him. Is it a wayward son or daughter? Hand it off to him. He has their back too. Isn't that good news? Yeah, but you can say, but Tim, they're not tracking with him. And here's the good news. God doesn't care. He's still there. He's with them. He's with them more than you can be with them. Maybe it's a health need. A lot of seniors here. I had a senior come to me this morning and said, I've been panicked about dying. I needed to hear this. God says it's all well. What do you need to give to him this morning? And can you hear him whispering, I've got this, because I have your back. And he has Cambria's back too. Despite all of its good and negatives. Every town has its goods and its negatives. God has its back too. I bless you, Cambria Vineyard, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's kids said,